All right, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians, and we left off in the 10th chapter, and we'll be beginning here in the 13th verse, so that's 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. And I'd like to back up to the 12th verse, and we'll start reading from there this evening. Again, wherefore, let him that thinketh he stands take heed lest he fall. Now this again was Brother Paul, as we left off, encouraging us to put our confidence where it needs to be. And the only place we'll ever have confidence that will be fulfilled, and that is in Jesus Christ. We need to trust in Him. We need to trust that that is the only reason that we're standing, is because of Him. We stand in the truth. We stand in the Word of God. And we are standing because of His grace and His grace alone. And we spoke about again how poor Brother Peter, I thank the Lord for that life. He was such an example. Great zeal for the Lord. Loved the Lord dearly. But he let himself get in front of confidence in the Lord. He was trying to stand in his own steadfastness. And when we stand in our own steadfastness, as Peter was encouraged of the Holy Spirit to write, you're going to fall. It won't last. It can't last. It's not going to happen. You can't do it. But God can. And that's what he's encouraging us here. And especially as we go into this 13th verse where it's talking about temptation. When you enter temptation, when God allows this temptation to come upon you, you better be standing in the Word. That rock that cannot be moved. That's where we need to be planted by the grace of God, and knowing that it is Him that does that. All right, going on to the 13th verse. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now what a verse, and how wonderful, and so much that we could never exhaust even this one verse. But at the beginning of that it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Now this temptation is put forth in a very positive manner. God wants to test us. He wants to try us. The trying of our faith is more precious than gold. Praise God. Again, He knows what's there, but by the grace of God, I really believe this testing in a way is for me to become aware of really where I am with the Lord. You know? Examine yourself whether you be in this faith. I want to know by the grace of God, and He's bringing these things to me. And He knows our weakness, but He exposes it to us. And that we need to trust Him more. It's a precious thing. So again, this is such a wonderful test. This is the test of righteousness versus evil. And so wonderful that God is reminding us again. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. I've taken care of it. There's no temptation that has taken you such as common to man. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. That's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. And it says there, for in that He Himself, this is Jesus Christ, has suffered being tempted, He is able to succor or help or aid them that are tempted. So again, Christ so wonderfully had accepted all of that temptation. He was exposed to all of it and obviously was successful and defeated it. And again, what a testimony He led, especially there in the wilderness, how when He was tempted, and the Holy Spirit led Him out there to be tested that way, He answered and was victorious in the Word. The same Word that we have. The same Word that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now turn over to chapter 4 of Hebrews and let's read verse 15 together. That's chapter 4, verse 15. It says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched. That means He's completely accessible with all my feelings, with all my infirmities, with all of the testing and trials that I have. This is our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is up there 24/7 as my advocate, as my comforter. Isn't that wonderful? As my peace, as my rest, as my solace, as my high tower, as my shield, as my buckler. Isn't that wonderful? He's everything. So this is Him. Which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points, not some, but in all points, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. the victory that we have in Christ. Now, we can't stop there because now we have to go to the 16th verse to understand how we combat temptation every single time. You want to be victorious with a temptation that's in front of your life tonight. Here's your answer. Let us, therefore, come boldly. Boldly. It's open. It's there unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Praise God. There is our answer. And the answer is there and in front of us every single time that this temptation that has taken you is such is common to man. God knows. And He knows all. And He's got an answer. And the answer is always going to be given to us before the throne. That's where He's going to feed us the Word. I appreciate that about Brother David. I was reading about him again after he went through that defeat with Bathsheba and all of those different things that were going on in his life. It said he went into the house of the Lord, he worshiped, and he ate. And that's where we need to go, brothers and sisters. We need to get before the throne. And it's open. That's our house. That's my house, by the grace of God. I'm His child. I have access to it. And he said, son, get bold and come in to visit. And not just visit, let's reside and stay here. Praise the Lord. All right, so it goes on to say, but God is faithful in that 13th verse. But God is faithful, not you. You're not faithful. You will not abide faithful always, but He does. God is faithful. So there we've cleared it up. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Him again. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. So there is a promise, brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter what you're going through this evening. It doesn't matter what you may go through in the future. It's not going to be beyond what you are able in Him. He knows you. He's created you. All right? Are we going to trust Him at His Word again? See, we need to believe God. When I believe Him, His Word works effectually in me. I have confidence. I have the very power of Christ that will bring me into that realm of knowing that He is able to do it. Okay. And it goes on to say, it's not that just that He's not going to suffer me above what we're tempted, that I'm able to bear. He even goes on beyond that. This is the exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think, God. But will with the temptation also make a way. And in the Greek, it's not just a way, it's the way. It also can be interpreted one way. And that way is always in Him. But it's the way, it's His way. Praise God. And I'm telling you, puts a lot of responsibility back onto us in a sense, because you know what? We're without excuse. Because the way has already been made. It is already there. The provision has already been made. The victory is, it's done. I am more than a conqueror in Christ. Are these words or is this God's word to you? It's got to be God's word by the grace of God. If we're going to get anywhere with God, we need to believe Him at His word. So again, but will with the temptation also make the way to escape? Now, a lot of people would love for it to have ended there. Oh. We're getting out of this one, Lord. It's over. I'm waiting for the way of escape. Nope. Listen to what He says. That ye may. This is a necessity for us, brothers and sisters. You have to have it. You want to reign with Him? You're going to have to suffer with Him. We're going to be tried that way. He said, you want to come after me? You've got to pick up a cross. Praise God. You've got to pick up the cross. Oh, hallelujah. The one that He has for us. Here's the necessity, that ye may be able to bear it. So there's the escape, so that you may be able to bear it. He's not always going to just pluck you right out of the fiery furnace. He's going to keep you there. There's a work being done in it. Now God will make that way of escape. We understand that He'll lift it. There's a time, there's a season for everything. And I do believe Him at His word. And after I've been in something so long, I say, now, Lord, You told me there's a season for everything. There's a time for crying, and there's a time for rejoicing, and there's a time for all those things. But by the grace of God, I'm hoping that I can rejoice as I see the way of escape while he's given me the ability to bear it while I'm in it. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's the promise that God has. That's why you're different as a Christian. Aren't you thankful you're a Christian? Could you imagine going through life and facing some of the inevitable things that people in life are going to face? Sinners face bad things. Let me tell you something. And to them, it truly is bad, because there's no profit in it. They're running through dead. But they have no hope. They don't even understand why. They could call it karma. They could call it all of these different things. But what about that sinner that's lived that alleged good life, that's been running through and has been the good man, helping, you know, change the neighbor's tires and giving all his donations, and my oh my, he's got cancer there and he's dying. And it's a horrific one. It's eating him up and it's just all done. Aren't you glad you have an answer? He does all things well. He perfects that which concerns me. All things. All things. And I know it. Work together for my good. Because I love God. Isn't that wonderful? I'm called according to His purpose if I'll let Him do it in my life. And that's what the Lord wants to do. So again, oh, to think of all His benefits toward me. The benefit of being a Christian. People just think of the benefit of being in Sam's Club. Or something like that. I'm talking about real benefit. Okay. All right. Now let's go on to verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved. Now remember, we talked about beloved, wasn't that? That's just exceeding love. And this was Paul's love for his brothers and sisters in Christ. These Corinthians, especially. And what an assortment of a bunch of fruits and nuts there, didn't they? And he still loved them. Didn't he? And he said, not I don't just love you, you're beloved. That was the love of God that he had. And he could only speak that way. It was the love of God in his life. He didn't give up on them. He was praying. He knew that God could do anything. So he loves them. And he says here, flee from idolatry. Now, over and over we've read through Corinthians of all these warnings that Paul has given. And he explains them in different things. But in this, there's no explanation here. He just says, get away from it. Get away from it. And really what he's telling you is flee from that idolatry and cleave unto Christ. Get close to the Lord. See, we want to, again, be victorious over temptation. We don't want to fall into temptation. We need to cleave unto the Lord. And this idolatry was such a wicked thing that was going on in this Corinthians. As Paul went in there, they had a god to everything. And then Brother Paul said, well, I'm going to have to give you this one right here. This is the one I want to talk about, that one to the unknown God. It's He that I'm going to bring and show you who that is. And he expounded them, Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? So that's what he had brought to them by the grace of God. But again, I was thinking about idols that we have at this time that are, again, there's just so many. But I was thinking the worship of images that we have. And I'm talking about not just in religion, I'm talking about an image. That image could be yourself. It could be somebody else. It could be, again, my bank account, my job. It could be all of these different things. What image are you worshiping tonight? Think of that. Think about, again, people worship. Now, again, getting more into religious realms. The deceased. How there's groups of people that will pray to saints. What are we, who, anything we do or ask or, One name, Jesus. There's but one mediator between God and man. If they're saints, praise God. But they're not worrying about your prayers. To be absent from the body as a Christian is to be present with the Lord. I had to go back there and read about old Lazarus and that rich ruler. There they were. Lazarus was that poor one eating at the scraps of the table, wasn't he? And that was there in Luke. Read that story. It's a wonderful story. It brings so many things to life and how real heaven and hell is. Well, they both departed. And they both went somewhere. Absolutely. Definite course. And there was old Lazarus. Praise God. In the bosom of Abraham. Upper Sheol. Now see, a lot of people say, well, why didn't they just call it heaven and all? Well, you've got to know the Word of God. Because Christ hadn't risen, Oh, praise God, and taken captivity captive at that time. See, he took that upper Sheol, he took that bosom of Abraham, and he took it up to heaven at that time. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. But that ruler went to hell. Oh, yes, and it was a hell. And there was such torment there. Such torment that he said, you know, if you could just, brother, and again, he's talking to Father Abraham, as he said there. He says, if you could just have Brother Lazarus, or Lazarus, touch that finger in the water and touch it to my tongue, because that's just a little bit. He said, oh, it's a gulf nobody can go across. It's over. It's determined. Well, let me go back and tell my brothers. I don't want them to come here. He says, well, I'll tell you what. They can just read Moses and the prophets. And if they can't get it by that, whether you came to them or not, they still wouldn't believe. Isn't that wonderful? Gave me hope about people just reading the Old Testament today. How about you? Jesus Christ is all revealed. That blood was revealed from the very beginning. So great a cloud of witness, it's been here from the very beginning. Huh? Praise the Lord. See, that's our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So again, we went off on a little tangent there, but what a wonderful tangent. The deceased are never going to help you out. Okay? They're in a place. All right? Hope they're saved. But the deceased are never going to help you. Thirdly, a lot of the idol worship today is in angels. You hear that so much, brothers and sisters. Now, God can use those angels. They're directed. But let me tell you something. You worship. Let me tell you something. He's a jealous God. Very jealous God. He says that the very first commandment, you're not going to worship anything else. That's it. Me. And he set it up, and that's the way it is. And it can be awful finite, awful definite, awful lot of things that you think, and maybe it wasn't fair, but you know what? He's God. And leave it alone. And that's the way he set it up. So praise his name. And then again, we can go into idolatry as brothers and sisters. Anything that gets in front of our relationship with the Lord. Anything that, as Brother Paul said, he said, tend unto the Lord without distraction. Tend upon Him. Anything that distracts you from tending upon the Lord is an idol. It's true. It's getting in the way. It's something that's taking your attention away from where it needs to be. Just cut to the chase. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, how weak are we? Isn't that something? See, that's why we need the Lord. That's why we need to know that we need to stand upon Him and His promises and not upon my capability whatsoever. So, now going on, the 15th verse. I speak as to wise men about this. I'm talking to wise men. And truly, you do need to be wise. Wise in that it's the Lord, it's His Word, it's His way. And I'm thankful that He's encouraging these brothers and sisters in the Spirit. And He says, judge ye what I say. You have Christ. If Christ said that He'd be all wisdom to us. He'd be all knowledge to us. He can give you that discernment. And praise the Lord, He says, even though we be otherwise minded, He'll even reveal that to you. What a wonderful God. What a wonderful Lord. But I still have to be receptive to it. By the grace of God, we can't shut our lives to any part of this truth. We cannot neglect so great salvation. You get into that word salvation and it's complete. It's everything. And by His grace, we need to heed to that. As Christians, so often we're guilty of picking and choosing what we're going to do with the Lord. Where He's going to be in my life. Is He convenient for this time? Well, I'm busy. Come on now. I pray you wouldn't treat, as we've said many times, your spouse that way. And yet you talk about Mary and Jesus. There's got to be a desire and an affection. Praise God. That transcends and supersedes everything. And that's who He's looking for. He said, there's a reward to them that diligently, diligently seek Me. Absolutely, He's after quality. Don't fool yourself. Praise God. The true worshiper as God is looking for His Son worships Him in spirit and in truth. And let me tell you something again. That's something that only He can put in our life. And it comes through that yielded life. All right, going on with verse 16. Now, we're going through a section here where God is encouraging believers to be separated to His Son. We need to be separated to Christ, obviously. We need to go without the camp. We need to leave this old world behind. We need to set our affections on the things above. And to know that that's by the grace of God, where our heart lies also is where our treasure is going to lie. All right, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Isn't it wonderful? I was thinking about communion this Sunday. What a precious time. It was precious to go downstairs, but what a precious time. Do that in remembrance of me. Isn't that wonderful? It says that right down there. In remembrance of me. And see, we're having that communion in fellowship with the Lord when we enter into that supper. And as He was there with those disciples and they were, you know, passing that cup. What a wonderful time. And He knew that it was His time. They still weren't necessarily getting it. But that's what He was reminding them. Remember me. Oh, praise God. Remember this life. Remember this body. Remember this blood. It's so important because my Father set it all up. And I'm just here to do the will of the Father. I'm just so thrilled. And He happened to put it all in me. That was the plan. The humility of very God of very God. How He became man. Oh my. I will never understand it except in His love. And in all eternity to come, I just will just by His grace say thank you, thank you, thank you. But in that remembrance, we're with Christ in that. And as we took communion, as we come up here, and it's so personal, truly, and I believe that God, I hope, prepares your heart, that it's not just something common that we do, that it is a very, it's a great moment that we acknowledge with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. But we're communing with one another as well, too, in unity in the Spirit. Isn't that precious? That we're coming together in that. That this is our God. This is our Savior. That He died because of our sins. Oh yes. We're going to read about if Jesus tarry about taking the communion. And about how we need to take worthily. And a lot of people say, oh well, see that one's not worthy over there. Do you know what she did? I can't believe that that one even comes to church. Every one of our sins put Him on that cross. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. Every single one of us, if we didn't know Him as Savior, are unworthy to take that communion. But every one of us is a child of God. You're worthy to take that communion. And I'm not more worthy than you, and you're not more worthy than me. Because we are holy and righteous because of Him. Isn't that precious to know? See, that's our God, and that's what He is to us. And that's the freedom of communion that we have with Him. And I'm hoping that in my life, His love sees the freedom in your life too that you have with Him. And that I would encourage. And that if you were taken in a fault, that by the grace of God, I'd be spiritual to restore such a one. Not going to compromise the truth by the grace of God. But I do want to show you love. Amen? Amen. All right. So, this wonderful blood, which represents His death. The body, again, how He sacrificed His life for us. The humanity in that. How God became man, the steps that He came down. So much we could say. But going on to verse 17. For we being many are one bread. We're one loaf. And one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. His offering was to all who believe. We are one with Christ. And we are one in Him. And that's why you will hear me say often, and you've heard from this pulpit often, we better start loving one another now. we're going to be together for a very long time. Isn't that precious? Yeah. We're family. You're my family. And I love you dearly. And I hope you love me too. And I hope you love everybody that's part of God's family. First of all, we should love everybody. But how much more so the fervent love for the saints? Absolutely. From babies to adolescent saints to mature saints, love them all. Love them. Praise God. Let us love one another. So, it goes on to say, 18th verse, "Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" Basically, what's that is saying is, behold, as Israel, they would eat of the offering that they would bring before them, and they would partake of the sacrifice, and they were all sanctified. Praise God. It included every one of them. It was for all of them. And that's why, by the grace of God, we're not to exclude one another that way, to think, well, somebody's not worthy, or this one. We're one in Christ. We're part of the same body. Don't desire to be a different part of the body than what God has made you to be a part of the body. Huh? Praise the Lord. And then again, we don't say to one part of the body, well, I'm better or I'm more important than you because you're not that part of the body. This part of the body that I never really see is a very important part of that body. This back holds everything else up, kind of, doesn't it? And I never see it. Unless I got so vain in the mirror that I guess I'm looking at it. But I don't see it. But it's there, and it's supporting this body. Isn't that wonderful? Think about those things, brothers and sisters. And again, you know, if there be any wicked way in us, Lord, and a lot of times that's the wickedness that we're harboring. Pride. Jealousy. Being condescending in a sense. Thinking we're high and mighty, better than somebody, because of some stupid reason. And it is. And it's just, again, we can blame society. We can blame all these different things of the way we were raised. Oh, this is the what was done in my house. No. If you're a child of God, you're a new creation. You don't have an excuse. And I don't want to hear it. We need to love one another. And we need to get rid of every single chip that may be on our shoulders. He's looking for the perfect love. Yeah. Praise God. And that's His love. And I want it perfected in my life. And that's why I say, brothers and sisters, you can't harbor. Love doesn't have dissimulation, as the Word of God says. It's not a hypocrite. It's not prejudice. It's not. It just loves. It sees that there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. It just sees that we're all part of that wonderful body in Christ. Yeah. So pray God get us to that point. Those Philippian saints, those Philadelphia saints, the reason they were ready is because they loved one another. Hallelujah. 19. What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? Now this is getting important again. We understood this back in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 4. We know that idols are nothing. They're irrelevant because there's only one God. You can be praying to these gods, but it doesn't mean anything. You can be putting up all of these little altars and different things like that. And I could name all of these different religions, but it's already running through your head. It means nothing. Your prayers are nothing because they're not. They're just a chant. I don't even know what it is. It's just emptiness and void. You can only approach God through His Son. There's one name given among men under heaven whereby ye must be saved. That's it. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And that is God. And there is but one God the Father, and there is but one God the Son, and there is but one God the Holy Spirit. And they're all working as one. And isn't that wonderful? And they're working for you. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. All right. So we know that these idols are nothing. But, he says, I say, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, or the ungodly, here he's talking about, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. So what he's warning us here, brothers and sisters, is yes, there is only one God, but there are evil forces out there. There are evil spirits, and there's no doubt about it. And there is the prince and the power of this air, and the prince of this earth right now is Satan. And we need to know it. And you can't battle him in yourself. You can't be tempted of him in yourself, or you're going to fall into temptation. You need to be standing on the rock. Absolutely. Our confidence has to be in him, not in self. And this is what this is getting at, is that there are these evil forces, but we know that greater is he that is in me, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So we know that. And it goes on to say in 21, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Matthew 6:24 tells us that we cannot serve two masters. We understand in the Word of God that we can't serve both God and mammon. We understand that a house divided against itself is going to fall. We also understand that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We also know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. We also know that iniquity begets iniquity. God's not going to share you. It's not going to happen. See, we're talking about the high calling of God that's in His Son. The very best, to grow up. That's what He's putting this church in order. But the order is, and we'll start to see this in the 15th chapter, you know, He'll bring out that one star differeth from another in glory, and how beautiful that is, and how there's a sun glory. Isn't that wonderful? Every man in his own order. All of these things that he starts to bring out to these Corinthians. He was giving them that mystery. Absolutely. It's embedded in this wonderful book. In this wonderful letter that he was writing. This letter of love. But brothers and sisters, they had to understand that there had to be a singleness of heart when we go after the Lord. That yeah, there were many virgins that they had done well. But you know, thou excels them all. He talks about these Corinthians later on. He says that I might present you a chaste virgin. You look up that word chaste. That's just beyond. Beyond just being a virgin. I mean, it was just like the cream of the crop. Yeah. She had a little sister. She was perfect too in her own right. But she wasn't mature. She wasn't ready to be married. And this is what God is after for His Son, is this one that by the grace of God knows that, Lord, I need to surrender to You. I'm thankful in my life I finally, by His grace, and again, it's daily, and I know it's going to be choose ye this day whom I'm going to serve, and it's going to be choose ye tomorrow, if Lord Terry, whom I'm going to serve. But it is so much better to serve the Lord. There's no comparison. I do not like to be that servant of the enemy. And he'll make you a servant real quick. He'll make you a fool so quickly. He'll have you running and thinking that you're having a good old time. And you just wasted it. And Jesus is coming soon. That's the main reason. But as David started to realize, Lord, all the benefits toward me, all Your wonderful benefits that are mine, just in living a life that's yielded, my oh my, I wouldn't trade it. I wouldn't trade it. By the grace of God, He's bringing me on, and it does get better all the time. But I remember those times again I say that the Lord showed me in His wonderful mercy when I wasn't walking with the Lord, that I was not drawn nigh to Him. I was drawn nigh to the idolatry that I wanted to put between Him and me. And I can tell you I wasn't happy. I can tell you at those times I had no peace. I can tell you at those times I wondered why I was even living. Wondered even if people loved me. Can you imagine that? Shame on me. But see, that's what the devil can do. That's what the devil can do. And he'll just get you down. And you think that, well, I've cried enough, like we were saying Sunday. And I've shed enough tears. And, well, the devil's going to feel sorry for me now. He'll leave me alone. Oh, no, he won't. He'll just kick you more. He has no mercy. He wants to steal and kill and to destroy you. And he will. Yeah. But greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I get chills thinking about that. I do. Praise God. Know it. But we can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. We cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of the devils. Satan can influence Christians when we ignore God. We can be directed by Satan as Christians. We already talked about Peter earlier. There was the man that was a disciple. He was with the Lord. He loved the Lord. And he did. And he wanted to do the best that he could. That was the problem. And the Lord even had to tell him, "Get thee behind me, Satan," didn't he? Can you imagine that to old Peter? And he said, "Peter, you don't even know what you're saying. I'm praying for you right now, son. Because the devil's going to sift you like wheat. Not only are you not going to stand and defend me and love me and try to protect me and do whatever you're thinking you're going to do. Today, Peter. Today. Before that cock crows. You're going to deny me not once, but three times. See, we need to cleave unto Him. Or you're never going to survive the temptation that's going to come upon you. It just can't happen. You can say in your own mind, "I'm going to stand and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do," you know, and I'm thankful for anything that, you know, things that can be provided, whether, you know, they're treatments or psychologists or different things like that under the hand of God. I think they're wonderful things. But God better be your deliverer or it ain't going to happen for your life. You're a Christian. You're a new creation. You're His. And He's the only thing and the only one that's ever going to cure you. And it's the truth. I'll even tell you something. And maybe it might offend some, but like I said, maybe the Word of God needs to offend you more. Straighten us up. But I have a real hard time of Christians who have been delivered from alcoholism continuing to be called an alcoholic. I said, "Well, I always have that." No, you don't. You don't. That's right. It's all taken away. I'm new. I know what God's delivered me from. And I'm new. Not because I just claim it and I deny it. It's because I say, "Behold the Lamb." Devil tries to label me stuff and I say, "Behold the Lamb." Oh my. Oh my. Oh, praise God. 22. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? This is a jealous God. And He takes offense to idols in our life. I was thinking about Acts 5:3. There was Ananias and his wife. Now, again, I don't know if they were believers or not. Maybe so. But their idol was that money. They held it back, didn't they? It got between them and God. And the temptation overtook them. And we know what happened, obviously. The lesson there, cleave to God. You don't want to go that way. Idolatry with Christians has consequences, brothers and sisters. Those that went out there worshiping that golden calf, there were 3,000 that were killed that day. And on and on and on through the Word of God. So enough said. All right, verse 23. I believe we can get through this, Lord willing. Now we're going to go to a point here where, through the 33rd verse, that the real focal point of this whole chat, this whole last 11 verses, is glory and glory in the Lord. We need to give glory to God. That is the purpose of our life, and that's where our glory needs to be in, is glorying in the Lord. Now, in verse 23, it goes to say, all things are lawful for me. Now, we heard Paul say this. This was the kind of the slogan of the Corinthians back there in 1 Corinthians 6:12. They were just kind of going at everything. They said, well, I'm saved, and we're going to let grace abound, and we're just going to get after it and sin willfully that grace may abound, because I'm free to sin, basically, is the way that they were going at it. But here's Brother Paul in the more perfect way saying, all things are lawful for me. Sure, I'm free. But I'm so free that I understand in that love and that liberty that all things are not expedient. He already said this before, and that expedient means profitable. Goes on to say again, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. That means that they don't all build spiritual growth in our life. The overcomer's goal is to edify one another. If we're truly going to be a full overcomer, we need to edify ourselves, as we talked about on Sunday with all of the different things. One of them is the wonderful speaking in tongues with the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit in our life, and not to neglect that and to stir up the gift, praise God, and also to edify one another. I want to build spiritual growth by the grace of God in me. I want that testimony. We want the testimony of the Lord to work in us effectually toward one another. Paul, to the church of Ephesus there in Acts 20:20, he said, I withheld nothing profitable from you. I was thinking of that, those years that he spent there day and night preaching to them. How he gave of himself by the grace of God. But it wasn't him. It was Christ in me. He knew it. Oh, man, the least of all saints, the chief of sinners. He knew it was the Lord that was working in him that was doing that. So again, he's saying, we want to edify the Lord. Now, some of this we've already read about, but obviously this is important if the Lord, again, is bringing it up twice to us. It says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Again, this is the Philadelphia love. Speaking of that spiritual growth, we need to prefer the other before self. Whether it's in our marriage, even whether it's in this assembly, we need to be looking upon our brothers and sisters' needs. And this, most importantly, is spiritual need. Giving out the love of God. Whatsoever is sold in shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. Again, we already talked about the idol being meaningless. This is if the unbeliever has called you to go eat, and they have sacrificed that food to idols. If you have the liberty, what are you supposed to do? Eat. Go for it. Because we know that the idols mean nothing. But remember, that was before the unbeliever. And for thy conscience sake. Goes on to say, for the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. So it's all the Lord's, and we know that. That food, by Him, all things were made, all things consist, all things hold together. I know that that is the Lord's. I have that liberty. If any of them that believe not, here's that 27th verse, the non-believer, bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. Now again, we read that back in 1 Corinthians 8. He's bringing this back again. But if any man, now he's speaking of a believer here in the any man, saying to you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols. Now this other person's starting to think about this, and this person is a brother or sister in Christ, and they're having a problem with this. All right, is where this is going. Eat not for his sake that showed it. And for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own conscience, but of the other, the brother's conscience. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Now, brothers and sisters, we need to understand this, that not to insist on our own liberty. Are you listening to me? Don't insist on your own liberty. You need to care for your brother or sister in Christ. Now, we've addressed this before, but it's important. See, we can get condescending in that way again. Well, I have that liberty. I'm just going to go ahead and do it. That's not the Spirit of the Lord and His love in your life. I want to care for you. And we've talked about that before. We talked about that in many things. And brothers and sisters, we need to be aware of that. We need to be aware of testimony. We need to be of not allowing our liberty to stumble our brother or sister in Christ. Many examples I could give to you, whether it would be of alcohol, maybe wine. I hope you stay away from strong drink. I do. You don't need it. Word of God says little wine's good for the stomach. If He's given you liberty for it, that's between you and Him. But there's a lot of people that don't have that liberty, brothers and sisters. And it can hurt them. Oh, why do you have to go there tonight? Might be dancing, might be lots of different things. Music. See, the thing is, we just need to be in spirit. And I believe that even though I be otherwise minded, He'll make that known to me too. Is anything impossible for Him? I want to be in that kind of communication with the Lord to let me know by His grace. I don't want to offend you. I do want to follow Paul as he followed Christ. We're going to get there, Lord willing, someday. That's just the first verse of the 11th chapter. But in that surface meaning there, and in a very deep meaning as well, is because of His love for the saints. That's how I want to follow Him as He followed Christ. He loved the saints. And He loved them so much that He preferred them before Himself. And we all need to be that way. Not just, well, you're the minister, you have to be that. No. He's calling us, follow me as I follow Christ. Praise God. All right. So again, we give thanks for our liberty, but it's in that liberty that we do not offend our brothers. Do you see what I'm saying there? We give thanks for the liberty, but it's in that liberty that we don't offend. That's how much freedom we really have. It's a wonderful thing to think on Him. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Again, the very purpose. I think that's very straightforward. This is the purpose of our liberty. This is the purpose of the godly life, is to glorify God, to please God. It says in the Word of God that it is impossible to please God without faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And not to just be hearers of the Word only, but doers of the Word. That's believing it, allowing it to work effectually in me. Not just that we go to Bible study and say, well, that was some good stuff. Okay. But say, Lord, work it effectually in my life. I'm not like that. I'll be honest with you, Lord. I don't have that liberty of believing you. I don't know what it is. There's just a wall there. But you know what? Break up the fallow ground, as Brother Hill would always encourage us. Don't think that God can't bring you somewhere. He can bring you to the highest of heights. Praise God. And that's where He wants you to go. Give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. That means don't hinder any of these believers or unbelievers. You'll find that in Acts 15, also in 1 Peter 2. He didn't want to offend any of them. Now again, He would give them the truth. And the truth can be very offensive. It's that sharper than any two-edged sword, obviously. But you know what? It wasn't going to be Paul that did it. It wasn't going to be his personality that was going to do that to somebody. He was going to love. And he was going to withstand and stand again in love. And he goes on to say, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And this is precious about Paul. He lived that testimony of the love of God. It was present in his life. It was living in his life. And there's something precious about that word saved there. A lot of times we think of saved, we think of the salvation, we think about that we have been redeemed, such a wonderful thing. But this meaning here in the Greek is even a little bit further than that. It's the bestowing of all the blessings in Christ. Well, that follows pretty close and in suit with that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. And this is the prophet, this P-R-O-F-I-T, again, that Paul was talking about, that he wanted to give to many in Christ. This was beyond redemption. This was the full maturity. And he didn't want to offend it. He didn't want to hinder it. He wanted it to work effectually. Isn't that something? So sometimes when we get all riled up about something, brothers and sisters, say, well, I've got to say this, or they've gone too far, or they don't believe at all. Say, Lord, let me love. Lord, let me love. Let me have your compassion. Let me have your patience. Let me have your long suffering. 70 times 7? Ring a bell. I was reading a little bit about the second mile. That's a sweet thing. See, under Roman rule, those Jews, they were basically, in a sense, all of them were slaves to them. And if a Roman soldier came to them and said, I want you to carry my pack, they had to carry the pack. They had to do exactly what they said. But they only had to go for 1 mile. And those Jews, I'll tell you, they were exact. Even from their house, they would go out and pace off pegs in every direction, and they'd put that peg at 1 mile. So when they went that 1 mile, they'd drop that pack and say, there you go. Probably wouldn't say anything, and they'd just walk back. But the Lord's asking us to go the second mile. And it's the most glorious mile. Because it's the mile only He could encourage in our life to do. Suffering for His name's sake? That's not within me to do, Lord. Praise God. You've got me to the place that you're pressing me out of measure. Maybe I'm even despairing of my own life. Lord, I don't want to go this way. There's just no way. This is beyond my principles. That's the second mile. That's what Paul was talking about here. Praise God. And we'll pick it up next week, Lord willing, it. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Oh, where we're going to go next week, Lord willing, in the 11th chapter. The ladies in their head coverings, the men in their long hair. We might even just jump over to the women being silent in the church. I might just have to get one of the sisters to come up here and talk about that. Maybe that let the cat out of the bag, huh? All right. Let's stand and be dismissed.